Today's scripture reading is Hebrews 6, verse 1 to 20, which is in page 970 of the Pew Bibles. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation in repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instructions about cleansing rites, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word and of God and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away to be brought back to repentance. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Land that drinks in the rain, often falling in it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But land that it produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are convinced of better things in your case, the things that have to do with salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end, so that what you hope for may be fully realized. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who have been through faith, who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, "I will surely bless you and give you many descendants." And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. People swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where our forerunner, Jesus, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Good to see all of you this morning. If you haven't opened your Bibles yet to Hebrews chapter 6, go ahead and do so, and I will be going through verse 13 to verse 20 with you this morning. I swear to God, who has said that or heard that before in their life? All right? I know you've heard that. When I was younger, if I wanted to get out of trouble at school or need someone to believe me, then I would say, I swear to God. I used to watch certain shows where the mobster wanted someone to believe them, and they would say, I swear to Christ, or I swear on my mother, or I swear on my kids, or I swear on my mother's grave. And the mother's still alive in the show, and he's saying that. And the need to be believed in a moment where we are caught in a lie and just want to be trusted. And I had no idea of the weight of those words, and I didn't fully appreciate it until I had studied this passage for this morning. And we are going to focus on this truth this morning, the power behind an oath, behind a promise. A promise itself is powerful, but the giver of the promise makes all the difference. The weight of words and oaths in ancient Israel was massive, especially when it comes to something, saying something like, I swear to God, or on God's name, I will do this or that. For us, in this culture, in our generation, we say that flippantly. For them, there's such a great fear in saying and giving oath in this way. In fact, Jesus has something to say about that in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Stop swearing on God. Stop swearing on your head. You control none of those things. Just give me a straight yes or no. Do you know what it means to say, I promise to do this and God is my witness? The weight of words to ancient Israel versus now in our culture. We don't even believe in objective truth anymore, overall as a culture. I feel bad for this generation that cannot stand on absolute truth, or else they'll be outcasts. I often tell our youth, it's on my generation. As a millennial, we saw it coming and decided to just take care of ourselves. And now this generation has lost the weight of words. Truth is what we want it to be. Therefore, I can say I promise you this or that, and it won't matter even if I'm a liar. To Israel, this is their bread and butter. If you break your word, you are worthless. Why? Because you aren't swearing on me, a fallen, fragile human being. You swear to God. And if you break that oath, then you deal with God. The reason we don't think this way anymore is because we don't fear God in our culture. We live in a post-Christian culture. And brothers and sisters, this morning I pray that we understand it's about time that we understand that as Christians in this room, that we don't live in a Christian culture. We live in a post-Christian culture. What we study here in this building from week to week, when we hear Pastor Steve and Pastor Aaron preach the word to us, we are all but an extremely rare place in this culture and society. Our words. We don't feel the weight. We don't see the power of words. We see only as a means to an end. And the end is whatever feels good to me. We'll say whatever to get whatever. The weight is gone. We live in a hedonistic culture. The pursuit of pleasure is the driving force of all we do, all we say. It is the altar of this generation, and the God is ourself. This is 2024, brothers and sisters. But I need you to know this morning that God's word is in this way. His word is firm and secure. It is an anchor. It cannot be moved. It means one thing, not several things. And when it comes to this God who makes a promise, who swears that he will do what is right for us, we ought to put all our eggs into that basket. And this is why our main idea this morning is this. Hold on to hope, because God is the great and unchangeable promise keeper. Hold on to hope, because God is the great and unchangeable promise keeper. So I promise one thing or another and come through maybe 50% of the time at best. But God, when he gives a promise, it's coming from God, who is great and unchangeable. He comes through 100% of the time. Should we not therefore hold on to any hope or promise that he would give us? The Bible is laced with promises and calls of patience and faith. Should we not trust it? This is the foundation of our salvation as Christians. This is the foundation of this church. God is great and unchangeable. And I'm going to read from verse 13 to verse 15 from Hebrews chapter 6. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. So I have 3 points for you this morning, and our first point is this. There is no one greater than our God. There is no one greater than our God. In the ESV, in the beginning of verse 13, it says, "For when God made a promise to Abraham." For when. Meaning, there is a reason the author of Hebrews is diving into this. And Alice read for us the entire chapter 6, but I will read from verse 9 to 12 here. And this is what it says. "Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are convinced of better things in your case, the things that have to do with salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your works and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end so that what you hope for may be fully realized. We don't want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised." And then we end up where we are today in verse 13. That says, "When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself." And Pastor Steve last Sunday preached to us a heavy word about the reality of apostasy, that there will be many who experience the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church, but they themselves have not put their faith and trust in Jesus personally. Church, this is a heavy word and a heavy reality, but it doesn't end there. As the author of Hebrews says, "Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are convinced of better things in your case, the things that have to do with salvation." The author of Hebrews mentions a specific moment in the life of Abraham here, specifically in Genesis 22, verse 15 to 18. Let me read that for you here. You can flip there if you would like. Genesis 22. Verse 15 to 18. "The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, 'I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me.'" This is an essential story in the life of Abraham that the author of Hebrews is bringing up to us this morning. God is testing the faith of Abraham. "Sacrifice your one and only son whom you love to me." We never see in the background of this story emotion. We don't see even a struggle from Abraham. All we see is obedience because of faith. And sometimes in preaching that story, it isn't a bad thing to do, but we like to assume that Abraham was distraught and having great doubt. But that's not how Hebrews paints that picture, and neither does Genesis. In fact, later on in in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 to 19, it says, "Abraham embraced this promise, and he believed God would raise his son after he sacrificed him." That's faith. That's faith that we see. And it says here in verse 13 of Hebrews chapter 6, God made this promise from Genesis 22 by swearing on himself. Wow. "Since there is no one greater for him to swear by." That is a powerful statement of who God is. But we need to know from the context of this story, God had made many promises to Abraham that required both faith and patience. Did these promises come to pass right away? No. Abraham had to wait almost to the end of his life to have his promised son Isaac that God promised him. And did Abraham display perfect faith and patience in his life? Nope, absolutely not. His life is laced with failure, a lack of faith and patience. But his repentance in the face of his failure shows that his attempt to be both a man of faith and patience is genuine. He displays it many times in his life, namely Genesis 22. Abraham once thought he could receive this promise by his own actions that caused much chaos in his life. For those who are familiar with Abraham's story, he often took things into his hands through deception and adultery. But he learned quickly that that is not a life of faith and patience. He had to believe that God will fulfill his promise to him. Therefore, because of all this, Abraham is a great example to Christians of faith and of patience. Not an example of perfection. That is not what this example is giving us. But you need to know this morning. The foundation of this promise made to Abraham is this: there is no one greater than God. There is no one greater than God. When verse 13 says, no one greater for him to swear by, that doesn't mean that God is on the highest tier. It means he's outside of any tier system. He is beyond any perceived human greatness. So when God makes this promise to Abraham that we see in Genesis 22, he doesn't show action first. He could have said, go into your tent and you'll find Sarah, your wife. She's already pregnant. Don't worry about it. I got it. It doesn't happen that way. But he says, I swear by myself this will happen. That means it will surely happen. Brothers and sisters, what a blessed reality we live in. Not a reality where we could just create our own adventure. God has a reason he makes a promise by an oath, a word of truth and promise. And we will see that in a bit. And not just giving Abraham everything right away. But you need to know this morning, like our main idea says, hold on to hope because God is the great and unchangeable promise keeper. God is the great promise keeper, and he will equip his people to do what is necessary to live a holy life like he did with Abraham. It is important that the author of Hebrews brings us back to Abraham as a witness. But the focus is on God. He is the foundation. With this same mind, we praise God for the examples in Scripture of men and women who persevere to the end. We as a church today, we are the lived out promise given to Abraham that he would have many descendants of faith. We who have put their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we are the true children of Abraham through faith, through patience. The salvation of God is made known through us. And this leads to our second point this morning, and that is, our God's character and word is immutable. Our God's character and word is immutable. And I'll read from verse 16 to verse 18. It says, people swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised. He confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. As I shared this morning, to swear to something greater than me or something outside of myself that is of great value to me usually means that I'm a man of my word. That is what swearing has become. But what verse 16 is saying here is that to swear on God is a definite end to any argument. Brothers and sisters, as I said this morning already, we need to know the weight of this, the weight of words. In fact, in the court of law, you swear in a book of faith because if you lie, you put yourself in contempt. And I said a book of faith intentionally because, unfortunately, it isn't just the Bible that many believe in nowadays. But the reason why they use the Bible and then taking the oath to tell the truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God, means if I don't tell the truth, God will deal with you and so will your government. As believers, an oath that is of great importance to us is the oath we see in marriage. This is a picture of a covenant most beautifully seen between Jesus Christ and the church, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish till death do us part. This is an oath before God that we will never break this vow of marriage by taking an oath between two people before God and before family. And if we break this covenant, I believe it is not unhealthy to believe that we are bringing the judgment of God upon us. Ultimately, any oath we make by swearing on God's name is to bring judgment on ourselves if we decide to break it. Just like I mentioned at the beginning, this is why Jesus says, let your yes be yes and no be no. Our words are heavy because the consequences that they bring. But there is two realities in this. One is that we are sinful and forgetful people. If the oath and promise of salvation were dependent on us, we're doomed. No one in this room deserves heaven. We all deserve hell. The only thing we bring to the table with an oath is the promise that we cannot keep it. We can't keep it. But there's another reality. God. How much greater is an oath when it's made by God? He cannot break it, ever. It goes against everything that he is. And that is what verse 17 is saying. I'm going to read verse 17 again for you. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. The unchanging nature of God, meaning his character, who he is, and his oath, meaning his word. God wants to show us and to show you this morning his unchanging, or in another word, immutable character and nature. He wants to make it very clear to the heirs of what was promised. So what does he do? He confirms it with an oath, his word. He says, I swear on myself. Who am I? I am the great and unchangeable God. Verse 17 says, God did this so that by two unchangeable things, his character, his word. Those are the two unchangeable things. And because these two things are unchangeable or immutable, what does verse 18 say? It is impossible for God to lie. Wow. We live in a society that blames God for the bad and forgets him in the good. If you were so good, why would you do this? God doesn't lie. Brothers and sisters, this is the foundation of God's promise making. He cannot lie. The church this morning, I pray that this would change the way that we read our Bibles, how you approach God, how we approach each other. In an age where we probably think We can't find the truth. Where many claim there are many different truths. Find hope in this truth. God cannot lie. He will not lie. He does not lie. Therefore, his word is true. This fact that God cannot lie, it is throughout Scripture. Most notably in Numbers chapter 23, verse 19, it says this: God is not human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? Church, you know the answer to that today. Next, we see here something so important with how we approach this truth. The author of Hebrews is extremely pastoral here. I'm going to read verse 18 for you again. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. The hope isn't rooted in the promise. Even though the promise is important, we will look at what that promise is in a moment. But it is rooted in the great and unchangeable promise keeper. Therefore, what the author of Hebrews is saying is that we can be greatly encouraged. The goal is for you to know God, who is the foundation of this promise. But the author of Hebrews doesn't want you to just know a fact. He wants you to be greatly encouraged by this. Let this reality that I just shared with you transform how you live in joy, in obedience, with hope. Move from awe to action, from despair to delight. And in order for us to do that, to have that, we need to know God first. And God doesn't need to make an oath. He doesn't need to. We should just trust him, because he is immutable and he is trustworthy. We have our Bibles with us here. It's filled with promises, and promises fulfilled, and promises for us to wait on. But God makes oaths, like he did with Abraham, so that we could trust his word and trust his character. God did this so that you can take a hold of hope. I like how the ESV says it. It says it like this: so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. I like that word. I love that word, hold fast. Church, we need to hold fast to this hope. I want to encourage you this morning, hold fast to the hope set before you. What is this hope? Well, we'll see in a moment. The author is bringing us there. But be encouraged, church. God gave us the example of Abraham, of his oath to Abraham, swearing on his own name because of his character, because of his word. They are unchangeable, with no trace of lies, of deceit, or of wrongdoing. And it gets even better, which we will see in a moment. But you need to know this. The oaths we see in ancient Israel, it's not about a signature on a piece of paper or a handshake or a pinky swear, but the weight is put on the word of the oath. So now in our day, in 2024, we need to rekindle the flame of the meaning of our words. What we say matters. In the face of God, it is even weightier. To come here, here's something that's deep, that's kind of linked to what Pastor Steve said last week, but in terms of the weight of words, to come here, to call yourself a Christian, a follower of Christ, but not to follow him, not to love him, not to obey him, not to chase after him, not long for him, not wait for him, to not know him, to not pursue to know him. You are bringing judgment on yourself by calling yourself that name, a Christian. When you call yourself a Christian, you're saying, I agree with the oath that Jesus made with me, that I will never forsake you, but I'm going to live the way that I want. That name has a weight to it, just as much as an oath to swear in God's name. You are saying that Jesus Christ died for my sins. He rose from death to defeat death on my behalf, but I'll live how I want. It cannot be so. It cannot be so. We are Christians because of God's oath to save us. And now we live in faith, repentance, holiness, in active pursuit, not in active perfection. And we praise God. It is not because of how good we are or how hard we work, but because of how good God is. We are Christians because God is good, not because I'm good. God wanted to make himself very clear. His character, his word, it's unbreakable. It's immutable. Never going to change. Am I going to change? Probably. Youth, you've been with me for a year now. Have I changed? Maybe a little bit. Am I going to change? Yeah, I'm going to get probably fatter. Probably get more gray hair. Right? Like, I'm going to change. God doesn't change. God never changes. That's encouraging, church. The weight, that weight of this, of God being immutable, it's told best by late pastor and author R.C. Sproul with this quote. He says this, "If I fail to keep my promise to you," God is saying, "may my immutable being suffer mutation. May my eternal glory be destroyed, and may my very deity be ruined." I'm going to read that for you again. "If I fail to keep my promise to you," God is saying, "may my immutable being suffer mutation. May my eternal glory be destroyed, and may my very deity be ruined." Wow. What he's saying there is, if God changes his mind, if God changes, he ceases to be God. He destroys himself. God swears by the highest thing that he can. What is that? Himself. There's nothing higher than God. There's nothing higher. And you will stand before no one else but this God one day. All of us. And for you, Christian, in this room, that is a great, great encouragement and a source of joy. That our God who swears on himself gives us a promise and hope that will last forever. Well, what is that hope? What is that hope? That leads to our third and final point. Our hope and confidence is found in Jesus. Our hope and confidence is found in Jesus. I'm going to read verse 19 to 20 for you. "We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." For the Christian this morning, the hope of salvation is greater than anything imaginable because we have Jesus. The promise of Christ, his oath to pay for our sins, to never forsake us, to give us a new body when he returns after we die. This is forever. The immutable word and character of our God is the foundation of our hope. And this hope is an anchor for our soul, our very being, our identity. It is firm and secure. For those in this room who continue to reject Christ as Lord and Savior, I beg you this morning to join us. Take a hold of this anchor with us. Stop rejecting. You don't have to do it alone. You have the church here to help you. This hope we have in Jesus is firm and secure. Why? He did what no man could. As God, in human flesh, he came to earth to live a perfect life, die on a cross for the sins of his people, to rise from death. And in doing so, he entered the inner sanctuary behind the curtain in the temple to pay for our sins once and for all. He did this on our behalf. He is our forerunner and forever our representative, forever our mediator, forever our high priest, who paid for our sins. He is the embodiment of God's great and powerful attributes. What Abraham waited patiently for, he could never imagine that it would be this epic, this beautiful. He could never imagine that. What you have is the fulfillment of this promise fully. Abraham got his son, and he praised God. We are the fulfillment, the full fulfillment of that promise. And we await our Savior, Jesus Christ, to return for us. And it says, he is in the order of Melchizedek. And I won't go into too much into that this morning. I'll leave that for Pastor Steve next week. But you need to know, this isn't the first time this is mentioned. This is all throughout Hebrews. This person, this man, Melchizedek, he matters in this story. And Hebrews chapter 5, verse 10 mentions this by saying, and being made perfect, he became the source of salvation. Jesus, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Pastor Aaron preached on this passage a couple weeks ago. Go on YouTube or Spotify to look that up. But this morning, I'm going to focus more on Jesus, the high priest. This picture of Jesus being a high priest, it is foundational to our understanding of how our sins are paid for. The picture of the God-man who enters the temple on our behalf to pay for our sins through the sacrifice and shedding of the blood of animals. And Steve and Aaron spent months diving into this during our time in Leviticus, and I wanted to encourage you also, if you have not listened to that, go on YouTube and Spotify. Look up that series as well. And Jesus, he's our high priest. He's put that on himself. The author of Hebrews has made it clear before he even gets to the point that we're at today. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 and 16, it says this, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Praise God for Jesus, our high priest. Because of what Jesus has done through the gospel, as our high priest, we can hold fast to the hope and promise that God has saved us and will save us from this flesh, from sin, and from death when he returns. This promise we have, it is salvation through Jesus Christ. This is why the author of Hebrews says before this passage, we are convinced of better things in your case, the things that have to do with salvation. Because of this salvation that I'm talking to you about this morning, we can now reject apostasy. In order to taste, to see, to witness the power of the Holy Spirit in our midst, we don't need to just be witnesses of this today. We can have that Holy Spirit in us today, putting the seal of salvation on us forever. If you are just a witness here today, I want to encourage you to stop being just a witness. Put your faith in Jesus. This hope is an anchor. What is an anchor? It is a common word, an item used in Scripture, something that holds a boat in place so it doesn't get carried away by the waves or by the wind. What a great picture that is. The hope that Christ gives us, that God's immutability gives us, that is your anchor today. Christ, that God can never change. This is your invitation to hold on to that anchor. Tomorrow is not promised. So finally, what is this hope? Salvation in Jesus Christ. How do I get that? Through faith. Apart from the works of the law. Apart from any work you can do. Faith in who? Jesus Christ, who lived out the law perfectly, paid for our sins perfectly, rose from death, defeated death perfectly. And as that high priest, as that perfect high priest, who went behind the curtain in the temple for us, he is our high priest forever. Amen? When I was a kid, I would tell my friends, I swear to God, I didn't take that candy. I totally took the candy, and I enjoyed the candy. But that may look like innocent fun, but it's actually a grim picture of what our words mean and how lightly we might take it. But take a hold of this week. God swore on himself that he would give Abraham an offspring and that all nations on earth would be blessed. Today you sit in a room filled with those who are blessed offsprings of that faith. So that if you put your faith in Jesus Christ today, you will be saved. You will partake in this promise with us. And if you are a Christian this morning, listen again to these words. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Praise God. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus Christ's name. We praise you for that name, which we are saved. And I pray for those who reject this morning and those who hold on firm, that the name of Christ would be beautiful. Help us to be consistent in our pursuit of obedience, in our pursuit of repentance, and our pursuit of holiness. That we would see that it is not by our word, but by your word, Father, that we are saved. And by your word, you draw us near to yourself. I pray for all of us this morning. Help us to see that beauty. In Jesus' name, amen.